I'm really enjoying it so far, and I could, to be honest, just go home at this point, but I think I'll just stick around for a few more minutes, is that right? Are we all right? Excellent. Good. I particularly love the worship this morning. It was so, so good. As this worship team helped us in the presence of God, I just so loved it. It could get better from now on. It is on. I knew it was on. I particularly loved Andy on the trumpet. It was just so amazing. I'm all wired up and I've got to use this. Okay. But notice my rather fashionable accessory. This is totally unnecessary on this occasion. So that's good. I particularly enjoyed Andy on the trumpet this morning. Yeah. Didn't it just do something when Andy played the trumpet? Of course, for the sake of fairness, I loved the drums, the guitar, the vocals, the keyboards. I loved it all. But didn't they help us as we moved into the presence of God in our worship this morning? That was great. Today we continue our series on the transformed life. We're looking at the first three chapters of Paul's letter to the Christians in the church at Ephesus. This is week three. So far we've had week one, which was transformed to become brand new, where Matt introduced the series and explained to us that when we become Christians, we don't get a slightly tweaked life, that a slightly improved version of ourselves. We become completely new people. And then last week, we were looking at being eternally blessed. And Dave explained to us that there's this wonderful heavenly bank account of blessings that's got our name on it, and that we can draw on the blessings of God without the account having any less in it. That was excellent. I loved all that. And today we're heading again for Ephesians chapter 1. This time we're heading for verses 15 to 23. And in my Bible it's headed Thanksgiving and Prayer. But before we really go there, I've been doing a little survey this week of just some of the Ashwood people, and I've been asking two questions of them. I've been asking, what two things about Ashwood Church do you thank God for? And what two things are you praying for Ashwood Church? Now, it would take a while. I could go round the people that I didn't ask as well. And I'm sure we'd get some really great answers. But some of the great answers that I did get were these. We're thanking God for the friendly atmosphere at church, for friends, for community involvement, for young people, for the church family, for worship, for preaching the gospel, for good leaders, for church cooperation with God, for the rich variety, for good communicators, for fellowship in life groups. We're thanking God that church is a place of growth, where we're fed, discipled and cared for, loved in practical ways, where we can know the presence of God in corporate church and in small groups, that we're a generational church, we're growing in numbers and in relationship with God, that God's faithfulness over the years has been proved to Ashwood Church. We're thanking God for the Ashwood Centre, for growing faith community here, for loving God and serving one another. So just a few people said all of those things that they're thanking God for about Ashwood Church. And I'm thanking God for those things as well. Brilliant. And some of the things that we might be praying for Ashwood Church. Well, obviously, some obvious things came up, but this is some of them. We're praying for a new home for Ashwood that will be a blessing to many, many more people, included and committed people to Jesus and to Ashwood Church. That's what we're praying for. We're praying that the church will become a beacon for Kirkby and the surrounding area. We're praying for lots of transformed lives. We're asking God to help us become a spiritually healthy church for all ages that influences our world with God's love. We're asking God to help us become more and more like Jesus and to play our part in making him famous in the world. We're asking that everyone will feel included and bring in their different gifts and contributions into the big church family. That we'll be passing on the amazing good news we have and welcoming many new people through the doors. So those are some of the prayers that we're praying for Ashwood Church. Right. It's so good to be praying all these things. Now we're going to look at what Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus. So maybe if Paul had been around during the week and I'd given him the survey, these may be the answers that Paul would have given for Ashwood Church. These may be the things that Paul would be thanking God for Ashwood Church. And maybe they would be the prayers that he would pray for us. So let's have a read. So this is Ephesians 1. And it's verses 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Oh, yes. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Great words from Paul. So, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is this. He thanks God for their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for God's people. That's a good answer, Paul, and very concise, maybe unusual for Paul, who always seemed to have a lot to say. And the two things that Paul asked God for the church are wisdom and revelation. Now, that's pretty succinct too, but he does go on a little to elaborate. Now, I was quite surprised that these were the top two things that Paul saw that the church needed, wisdom and revelation. Like some of you, I would have probably have gone for the more love or faith or more people to find and follow Jesus, more boldness, more of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure Paul would want those things too. But he helpfully goes on to explain why he particularly prays for more wisdom and more revelation for the church. And the main reason is this, so that they might know God better. That was the thing that the church most needed to know God better. And it was going to be more wisdom and more revelation that was going to enable that to happen. Paul doesn't say we need to know more about God, but we need actually to know him better. We need to grow in our relationship with him, and that is the top priority. So week three of the Transformed Life series is headed Pray for Revelation. Revelation is what we most need. Paul goes on to give us his definition of revelation. When Paul prays for revelation for us, he's praying that the eyes of our heart be opened. Revelation is seeing something we'd not seen before. Probably what we might describe as a light bulb moment. I remember walking along the sea floods at Blackpool one autumn afternoon. There were lots of structures and lots of light bulbs, but it was all a bit of a puzzle, and I couldn't really see what they all were. But when it got dark, someone switched the lights on. Then we could see the pictures that were lit up, the animations, the stories that were being told by the Blackpool illuminations. That was a proper light bulb moment. All was revealed. It had all been there. I just hadn't seen it. It was revelation that I needed. Paul explains to us that we need the revelation of the Holy Spirit to know God better. But he mentions three other things that God needs to reveal to us. Things already there, but that we may not have seen. These things are, we're in verse 18, the hope to which God has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Hope is one of the things that we need at the beginning of our Christian journey to encourage us on our way. The glorious inheritance is heaven at the end of the journey. And the power of the Holy Spirit is what we need to get from one to the other. This power is the same power God exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead. And it is available to us. That is amazing. I'm struck by the fact that Paul isn't asking God to bring us more hope, more glorious inheritance, or more power. That's not what he's praying for. That's because God has given us all of these things already, along with the many blessings we were looking at last week. We are eternally blessed. And God has given us all the blessings we need. So we don't actually need to ask him for any more blessings. But we need revelation to see what we have actually already been given. There's some great material on all this for you to discover in life groups in the next few weeks. So for goodness sake, don't miss out. It's brilliant. Now, Dave here said last week that he was amused when I'd prayed before the meeting because I'd suddenly been struck by the fact that we keep asking God to give us the things he's already told us that he has given us. And I think probably it's something that we all do sometimes. Things like, please God, be with me tomorrow in this situation. When God has told us he'll never leave us. So tomorrow isn't going to be the day when he's actually not going to be with me. But sometimes we still think we'd like to ask. I suppose we're making sure. You see, when God reveals himself to us, when the eyes of our hearts are opened, it is that. Then that is when our lives are transformed. That's when the words we read in the Bible or hear someone explain to us move from our ears and our brain to our hearts and our lives. And the Holy Spirit changes us forever and we become transformed by the revelation. For some of us, we gave our lives to Jesus when God showed us the amazing sacrifice he made for us. We responded to his offer of forgiveness and our lives were totally transformed. And the change was very obvious. For others of us, we made the same decision and we were transformed, but it was less obvious. But for all of us who have accepted Jesus and become part of God's family, at that point, we began a journey of lifelong revelation and transformation, of being changed from one degree of glory to another. I don't believe all the things I believed 10 years ago, because I've had little flashes of revelation, little light bulb moments over the years, and these revelations have changed my thinking and in turn have changed my behaviour. And that is God's plan for all of our lives. Occasionally I meet people that I've not met for years. I'm sure you do that as well. Sometimes they comment on how you are now compared with how you used to be. It's not always a blessing, but that's what people do. 2 years ago, I went to a college reunion, and some people there were quite surprised to meet me after 46 years. They had remembered a painfully shy young lady with very low self-esteem, and they were surprised that a few things that must have happened, and that was no longer the case. They could see that I was different. Sometimes in these circumstances, you hear people comment that somebody hasn't changed a bit. And I think it's supposed to be a compliment. It's probably meant as a compliment. They mean the passing years haven't affected you at all. Now, I would be very disappointed to be told that I hadn't changed a bit. I would be very sad if that was said about me, because no change to me means no revelation, no more degrees of glory, and not any more like Jesus than I used to be. And I think that's very sad. I'm hoping I've probably changed a lot. I've had many light bulb moments over the years, too many to recount, too many probably even to remember. But I'll tell you about one of the most significant ones that happened many years ago now to illustrate what I mean. Having been to Sunday school twice every Sunday for my entire childhood, I'd heard lots of Bible stories, sung many fairly pathetic choruses, and coloured in lots of pictures. I must have sung, "Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." And thank you to all of you folks of my generation who didn't volunteer to join in the singing of that. Great, great truth. And I must have sung it hundreds of times. But I left school, went through college, got married, taught for 4 years, had three sons, before the Holy Spirit revealed to me that Jesus loves me. Not very bright, you might say, but there we go. I'd always known he loves the world. I had no trouble believing he'd made everyone, and he loved everyone he'd made, but I never took it personally. Until one day I suddenly realised he actually loved me. And that revelation began to totally transform my life, and I've never been the same since. Last week, Matt gave a little demonstration of how he imagined a millionaire might walk, a slightly different walk to the walk of someone with less money in their bank account, a swaggering sort of a walk, he imagined. Well, I don't think I've ever gone for the millionaire swagger, but I know that I walked down the street differently after I discovered that God loved me. I know I stood up straighter, held my head higher, my chin up, walked with more purpose and probably with a big smile on my face, because I discovered that God loved me. This was the revelation I'd had. If God thinks I'm okay, then I can think it too. There's a huge security, stability, and confidence that comes into our lives when we know ourselves to be loved by the living God. If he is for us, it doesn't matter who is against us. And there's absolutely nothing that can separate me from this love. I don't have to ask God to love me, wonder if he still loves me when I mess up, or do anything other than just thank him that he does. God will never stop loving me. That's his promise, and I can rest in his promises. My confidence is in his faithfulness. God wants us to be confident people, not a self-confidence that we're fine and can do everything on our own, but the sort of confidence that comes from our trusting in God. He wants us to walk tall as his children, loved by him and trusting him. To him, that's just beautiful. It makes him smile. For me, that was a very big revelation, and it transformed every part of my life. These days, we sometimes hear the phrase life-changing injuries to describe how life will be now for someone who's been involved in an accident. And as a result, there will be things they're no longer able to do. For Christians, we should expect many positive, life-changing, life-transforming moments. This should be normal for us. It should be normal that the things we read, the things we hear, the things we pray, and the things we think, whether for the first or the thousandth time, by revelation, make small or huge life-changing differences to our lives. So I'm beginning to understand why Paul sees revelation as one of the big things that the church needs, that the Christians who make up the church need. God wants to reveal more of himself to us so that we know him better. He wants us to be people who live in hope for our good earthly and heavenly destiny, who understand the rich blessings that are inheritance as saints and the great power God has given those of us who believe, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So it should be normal that our lives as Christians become lives of continual revelation and transformation. And maybe even this morning you've had a moment of revelation that has had the potential to transform your life. Of course, I don't know what is the next thing that God wants to reveal to you to bring about more of this transformation. I don't know what truth, promise, or blessing God has got his highlight to pen out for you, for your next revelation. Maybe God wants to continually give you new insights and revelations. Maybe that fact that he wants to do that is in itself part of your next revelation. If you're not sure what truth God might want to transform your life with, maybe have a look at day 50 in the Transformed Life book. There's several pages of truths. These truths are all found in these first three chapters of the letter to the Ephesians. And ask God which ones of those he wants to transform your life with at a deeper level. God really does enjoy wowing us with these new things. I'd started to wonder if there were things that might stop us from having these life-transforming revelations. I came up with a couple of possibilities that might be a hindrance to us if we want our lives to be changed. And I'll just throw them out to you just in case it means anything to any of you. The two things that I thought of were fear and pride. Now, I think fear would cause us not to respond when God reveals things to us, because we don't actually quite trust God that we'll be okay if he transforms us. We're comfortable with how we are, and any change is a bit scary. But we can trust God in every situation. This, what I'm about to say, might sound just a little bit stark, but fear and worry really just means I don't trust God. If you try changing "I'm worried about" to "I don't trust God with," that doesn't sound so nice, does it? But actually, I think it boils down to the same thing. The things I worry about have got to be, haven't they, the things I'm not trusting God with. And that could stop me wanting to change, wanting to respond to the revelation that God might be giving me that would transform my life. And I think pride would lead us to believe that there's nothing more for God to show us. We've been doing this stuff perhaps for a long time now, and I have been transformed, so there's actually not really anything else for God to show me now. Which, of course, is a total lie and a very dangerous place to be, in my view. This side of heaven, people who have been Christians for 1 minute or all of their lives are actually in the very same position. God has more life-transforming revelation. That's for all of us. Of course, the revelation that starts off all other revelations is the discovery that God loves us. Despite the fact that we live messed up lives, his forgiveness, we've said it before this morning more than once, it's available to us because Jesus paid the price of our sin when he died for us. He gave us the possibility of becoming part of God's family, full of his Holy Spirit. If that's a revelation that you've not had before, but if it's one that you've had this morning, well, welcome to the church family. Let's have someone pray for us if that's where we're at this morning. God constantly revealing what he wants for us, and the revelation of all that he's done for us is the big revelation that starts off our journey of many more life-changing transformations. But as I'm drawing this to a close, I'd just like us to pray together. These are my words, not Paul's, but we could have used his. I'd like us to thank God for the times when he has revealed something more of himself to us. I would like us to ask him to go on revealing more so that our lives could be transformed, so we're not the same, so we can be transformed from one degree of glory to another as we become more like Jesus. And I'd like to ask God to help us to deal with anything that would prevent our lives being transformed by his revelation. Any way in which any fear or any pride might be getting in the way and stopping my life being transformed in the way that God wants it to. And I've slipped in a declaration in there, which if you believe, I would think it would be nice, good for us to declare together, there's no stopping a church full of Christians whose lives are being transformed by our amazing Jesus. I believe that to be true. We'll never be the same if we're a church full of people whose lives are constantly being transformed because God has shown us what it is that's going to make the difference. And then I think we can ask for more revelation so that our lives will be more transformed. So, would you be up for praying? Would you like to stand if that's a possibility for you? And we'll pray together as I close what I'm saying. Thank you, Father God, for the times you have revealed yourself to me. We ask you to show yourself to us more and more, so that our lives can be transformed from one degree of glory to another as we become more like Jesus. With your help, I commit myself to deal with any fear and pride in my life that would prevent me from seeing the truth that you want to show me, truth that will transform my life. There's no stopping a church full of Christians whose lives are being transformed by our amazing Jesus. Please give us the revelation that we need to transform our lives. Amen. Thank you.